wired up this morning. I vote that we have baptisms to start every church service. So, second, anybody? No, that's awesome. So, praise God. And we seriously should do that every time. So, it's good to be with you this morning and good to worship together and just be out to stir each other up and take our minds to the Lord, to his death as we've done in breaking bread together just a little bit. And Andy, I appreciate you bringing up John 14 for us. I think that's really important. He's talking about God's household. We're members of his household, members of his family, and that's the place he's prepared for us. So, well, this morning I want us to turn to Ezekiel chapter 1, if you would, please. Want to spend our time together this morning reading and reflecting on this vision of God that Ezekiel receives in the very first chapter of Ezekiel, and this is his call to be a prophet. And we'll read through this, and this vision is going to seem weird and trippy because we're modern readers and we're just not familiar with the ancient and ideas that Ezekiel's audience would have been used to, especially as they were exiles in the land of Babylon, seeing all this Babylonian imagery around. And so God's revealing himself in that way, in ways that they can identify. So it seems weird and trippy, but this vision's awesome. And it at the end of it, we're going to just be overwhelmed by the awesomeness and glory of God. And that's really our aim in this lesson today. So Ezekiel 1, we'll pick up and we'll read verse 1 and read through the end of the chapter. Now it came about in the 30th year on the 5th day of the 4th month while I was by the river Kibar among the exiles, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God, or some translations would say divine visions. On the 5th of the month in the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's exile, the word of Yahweh came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and there the hand of Yahweh came upon him. Let me stop there for just a second. Realize our setting, okay? The text opens up by describing the 30th year, and many take this to be Ezekiel's 30th year. This is the year he turned 30, which, coming from a priestly family, this would be the year he would enter into service as a priest. But instead of doing that, he's in exile. He's away from Jerusalem, away from the temple, and he's in exile, living in an exile camp on this irrigation canal in Babylon. So he doesn't get to serve as a priest. But what he does do, he's called to be a prophet for God, a mouthpiece, a spokesman for God. And it begins with this intense vision we're going to see in just a minute. But the text describes this as the heavens opening up, seeing divine visions or visions of God, the word of God coming to him, the hand of God being upon him. And so think about being Ezekiel, think about being you, but you're taken from your homeland, you're taken away from your family, your way of life. His life is completely changed and devastated as we think about this. And so I want to read together what he saw and understand again. He's seeing this, and he's trying to take what he saw and find words for it, and try to just think through and look through and just describe bits and pieces of what he saw to step back and give us the whole thing. And so as we read through this, do your best to see this in your mind, see this in your imagination. And so whether that means you're reading along with me in your Bible, or you're just stopping to listen, or maybe even close your eyes and try to imagine the scene in your head, do your best to see this as we go. As I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light around it. And in its midst, something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. Within it, there were figures resembling four living beings, and this was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight. Their feet were like a calf's hoof, and they gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, were human hands. As for the faces and wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right, the face of a bull on the left, and all four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another, and two covering their bodies, and each went straight forward. Wherever the Spirit was about to go, they would go without turning as they went. In the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright, the lightning was flashing from the fire, and the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. Now as I looked at the living beings, behold, there was one wheel on the earth beside the living beings, for each of the four of them. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling beryl, and all four of them had the same form, their appearance, their workmanship, as if one wheel were within another. Wherever they moved in any of their four directions without turning as they moved. As for their rims, they were lofty and awesome, and the rims of all four of them were full of eyes round about. Whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved with them. And whenever the living beings rose from the earth, the wheels rose also. Wherever the Spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction, and the wheels rose close beside them. For the Spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Whenever those went, these went. Whenever those stood still, these stood still. And whenever those rose from the earth, the wheels rose close beside them, for the Spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Now over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse, like an awesome gleam of crystal spread out over their heads. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward the other. Each one also had two wings covering its body on one side and on the other. I also heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance, and on that which resembled a throne high up, a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire around within it. And from his appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire. And there was a radiance around him. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice speaking. Be interested to see like us all draw what we heard and see like how wild and different the drawings end up being. But think through this with us together. Look at verse 4. The first thing he saw, this great storm cloud that's on the move across the landscape. And again, here's Ezekiel sitting by, you know, translations say river. Archaeologists recognize this to be some irrigation channel that would water some of the Babylonian fields there. But he's sitting by this body of water, and he looks out and he sees this just storm rolling across down at where my parents live. We used to love watching storms. You know, they live out in the flat country, and so you can just see for miles, and so we love watching the storms roll. And it's something like this. But as he looks, he realizes this is not just any storm cloud, right? It's bigger, and the lightning, but inside it, there's this something that's glowing and radiating, and it looks like glowing metal is what he says. But as it gets closer, he sees these four living beings, and this is where we're thinking, what in the world is he talking about? And think about how he describes these living beings. They have a human form, right? So some sort of bodily form. They have these straight legs, but their feet are like calves' feet. And they've got four wings, and they've got hands down here. But what's really weird is their faces, because up front, they've got a human face, on the right side, not four heads, mind you, four faces. On the front, they've got this human face. On the right side, this lion's face. On the left side, this ox face. And in the back, this eagle face, right? Four faces on them. And so when we read that, we think, what does that have to do with anything? This is not exactly the same, but it's calling on Babylonian icons, Babylonian imagery. They would have these cherubim-like features, which you've probably seen pictures of them, but basically these ox-like creatures with human heads and wings and lion features and all this sort of stuff. That's what's being referenced here. And these were throne guardians, right? And you think about what that signifies when you think about these throne guardians. And there were cherubim in Solomon's temple as well. They looked a little different than this. But there are these throne guardians. And the idea is the one on the throne is holy. You don't just waltz right up to him, right? His space is sacred, and you don't come in defiling it. Another thing is, he's the king, and we serve him. And so all that's sort of packed into this imagery of these strange creatures that's saying, okay, here's someone awesome that we're recognizing here. And then the attention turns to these wheels, right? So we see that the they have these wings, but it doesn't seem like they're using the wings to actually fly and move. Later on, we see the wings are really just making a bunch of noise, like the sound of mighty water, like the sound of God's voice, like the sound of this army in intensity. But what's moving is these wheels. And then you think, okay, how do you picture these wheels? Because he says it's a wheel within a wheel, and people have tried to speculate what the mechanics is. But that's not the point. The point is, you can move any direction, go anywhere, because of these wheels. Yet, somehow these living beings are controlling the wheels. When the being moves, the wheel moves, and so on. Oh, the other thing about the living beings, they're like darting back and forth too, right? It looks like bolts of lightning. I picture, like, if you've seen Flash or any of those kinds of pictures, right, where you can just sort of get the glimpse of the person, and just, you know, that's what's going on here. But then back to the wheels. You got this wheel within a wheel, and then he talks about the rims, right? And of course I'm thinking through this, and it's like, you know, if anybody likes cars, you know, you like a good set of rims. And I guess back then, right, they would look at chariot rims and like, yeah, these are cool chariot rims too. But you look at what he says about these rims. He says they're lofty and exalted. No matter how cool your car is, God's rims are better than yours. You know, like this is how it's going to be. But so he's got these, just this magnificence, this radiance, this sparkling. He's using, you know, rich gems to depict what's going on here. But then he steps back a little bit more. He sees over the heads of these living creatures is something like an expanse. And that's the same word that's used in Genesis 1 to describe basically what we call the sky, the dome of the earth, right? This thing. And so above them, there's some sort of an expanse. And then he looks above the expanse and he sees something like a throne, right? So there's this throne here, this awesome throne, but then there's one on it. And I want to reread this section again. Above the expanse was the heads was something like a throne, like lapis lazuli. Again, the translators are struggling to find the right precious gem to depict this because the word's just not clear there. Max's translation said sapphire, but this just beautiful, brilliant gem in appearance. And on that, which resembled a throne high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. Right? So you see someone that looks like a man. And again, think about that in light of Genesis 1. Humans were made in the likeness of God, but here that language is flip-flop. Someone who's in the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward, something like glowing metal that look like fire all around. I mean, you've seen metal when it heats up and you just get this radiance of color and glory that's coming from it. And then from his loins downward, something like fire. And so you just see this blazing, you know, so he looks like a man, but man, there's an intensity and a just a glory to it that is just, we can't even begin to fully grasp. And Ezekiel doesn't even know how to describe it. You notice he's saying like glowing metal, like this fire. And then with that just radiating glory, right? There was this radiance around him, and he, again, struggling for words to depict the glory of the radiance. He says, okay, picture a stormy, cloudy, dark day, and then that rainbow breaks forth. The sun shines through, and you just get that beautiful hue of a rainbow against that dark sky. It's like something like that in terms of the radiance surrounding him. You think through, like, okay, what did he just see? What did we just see? Verse 28, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. Wasn't the glory of God, wasn't the likeness of the glory of God, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when Ezekiel saw that, what did he do? What we would do. He fell on his face. That's how you respond to God in his holiness and in his glory. You see that, you get a glimpse of that, and you fall on your face before him. Because he's so awesome. He's so holy. His glory is beyond the words we have to describe it. But the story doesn't stop there. You go to chapter 2, and God says, get up. I want to talk to you. And so what you see, the Spirit of God picking Ezekiel up, and he starts speaking to him, and he's saying, I'm going to send you to a rebellious house. A people who won't listen to you. But whether they listen or not, they'll know a prophet of God has been among them. And you go and you preach anyway. And he says, I've got something for you to do. I want you to eat what I give you. And Ezekiel's like, sure, okay, whatever. And God gives him this scroll with all this writing on it. He says, eat this scroll. So Ezekiel eats this scroll. And the idea is that God's words would be so in him and a part of him and flowing from within when he speaks them. And then God, again, says, these people, they can understand your language. I'm not sending you to foreigners who know different languages, or there's no language barrier to overcome. But people who should be able to hear you and understand you, they're not going to, because they're not listening to me. And so he says, I've made your head hard, so that you can go against these hard heads and stand against them and speak against them. But your job is purely this. You say, thus says Yahweh. This over and over, he just tells Ezekiel, your job, you say, thus says Yahweh, and you just represent me, you speak for me. And so after that, the Spirit picks him up, takes him, and he comes back to his home. And he just says, I went away enraged in the bitterness of my spirit. And there's an interpretive question there. Is that Ezekiel now channeling God's rage and God's anger against these rebellious people? Is that Ezekiel frustrated with the mission that he's been given and unable to speak about it, right? We really don't know. But he comes and he sits for these 7 days. At the end of 7 days, God comes back to him and he renews his calling. This time he uses the imagery of a watchman. He says, you're the watchman on the wall set to warn the people when disaster's coming. And he says, if you warn them and they don't listen, it's on them. But if you don't warn them, they'll die for their sin, but their blood's on you because you've not warned them. But at the end of this, and I want to read the very end of this in chapter 3, verse 22. The hand of Yahweh was on me there. He said to me, get up, go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you. So I got up, went out to the plain, and behold, the glory of Yahweh was standing there like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. He's doing the same thing. He sees God in the appearance of the likeness of his glory again, and this time he falls on his face again. And again, the Spirit entered me and made me stand up on my feet, and he spoke to me, and he said, go shut yourself up in your house. As for you, son of man, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so you cannot go out among them. Moreover, I'll make your tongue stick on the roof of your mouth so that you'll be mute and cannot be a man who rebukes them for their rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, thus says Yahweh God. Or excuse me, this says the Lord Yahweh. That's his job. They're going to mistreat you. They're going to come after you, whatever. You just say, thus says the Lord Yahweh. He who hears, let him hear. And he who refuses, let him refuse. for their rebellious house. Notice again, how they respond, that's not up to Ezekiel. And that's not what he has to worry about. His job is to proclaim, this is what God says. There's a lot in these first three chapters. A ton here. I want to just make one simple point or highlight one simple point this morning. Let's get this on and see if it'll work. Is this point that we see in the text. God is on his throne. You know, again, a lot of detail, a lot of nuance, a lot of really powerful things that we could highlight in any of the first three chapters. But the thing that I want us to see this morning is God is on his throne. When everything seems dark and hopeless, like it would have for Ezekiel in exile and the other people in exile, when everything seems dark and hopeless, God is on his throne. Whether we're writhing in circumstances beyond our control or sitting in a mess of our own making, God is on his throne. When we're overwhelmed by powers of poverty, of sickness, of loneliness, God is on his throne. When we're paralyzed by fear, anxiety, depression, despair, God is on his throne. When we're overcome by sin and weighed down by the consequences of sin, God is on his throne. When we're tempted to rebel or trust in ourselves or pursue our own lusts and our own ambitions apart from God, understand, God is on his throne. When we don't understand anything, when we're asking repeatedly why or how long, God is on his throne. In all that, God's purpose has not failed. His purpose will not fail. He will bring about his good result one way or another, in his time, in his way. Like Ezekiel, we need to simply fall down before him and hear his voice. And then he'll stand us up and speak to us and send us to work. And then we go out submitting to his will, trusting in his power and his purpose in all we do. We need to recognize his sovereign, his righteous, benevolent, saving rule and give our lives for it. We need to learn to navigate life, making whatever decisions we make, responding to whatever difficulties come our way, pursuing whatever dreams we have, knowing that deep within us that God is on his throne and his rule is ultimately all that matters. That's what Jesus taught us to seek first in prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus is teaching us to orient ourselves towards God in prayer. That's what Jesus taught us to seek first in life, but seek first his kingdom and in his righteousness. And so as we start Ezekiel in our reading this week on Thursday, be blown away by the glory of God. Or as Ezekiel says, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God, as best as you can imagine it and take it in and just take some time and I would encourage you this, be still when you get to Ezekiel 1 on Thursday or whatever day you end up reading it this week. But just be still in the presence of God. Imagine this and drink it in. When I was reading and praying a little bit on Tuesday, anticipation for this lesson, I just sat outside in the sunlight. You know, the sunlight sort of helps you imagine brightness a little bit more. But I just sat outside in the sunlight and just imagined the scene and just thought, man, I want to see this. I want to experience this. But then my mind went to John 1. When we read about this one, the Word who was in the beginning with God, who was God. And then we read in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. See what that's saying about Jesus? When Jesus came, people saw the glory of God. They didn't see the likeness of the glory of God. They didn't see the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. They saw the glory of God. He came and he revealed God, is what it goes on to say in John 1, 18, a little bit later. You look at Jesus, you see God. But then there's a similar connection in John's writings when you get to 1 John 4 and you read what he says in verse 12. No one's seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And so you kind of connect the dots. Think about what he's saying is, what we're meant to experience with one another in the church trumps Ezekiel's vision. Right? As much as that vision and experience would have changed his life and set the trajectory of his life and been this overwhelming thing, what we're supposed to experience in the love we have with one another is even greater, is even less veiled glory than what Ezekiel experienced. Let's strive for that and pursue it and live for it and just glorify God in it. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, you are awesome in every way. You are holy, full of glory, worthy of all glory and honor, power and dominion. May you be honored. May your name be hallowed. May we recognize how awesome you are, how wise and wonderful and full of love, and grace, and compassion you are. May your kingdom come in all its fullness. We know Jesus is seated at your right hand right now, reigning in the midst of enemies. He brought in your kingdom. And yet we also know that we await a fuller realization, a greater fullness of your glory than what we experience now, when he returns to put all enemies down, put death to death, and raise us up in your glory, in your likeness, to reign with you and be in your presence forever. God, help us to be a people who are just in awe of you, and honor you, and proclaim your holiness and your greatness, and pursue your kingdom with every fiber of our beings. Help us to live out the humility and the generosity and the righteousness and the love of your kingdom in all that we do. May we encourage each other and stir each other up. May we draw closer to each other, help each other, and glorify you in the world. But especially today, as we've taken time to reflect on the way you revealed yourself to Ezekiel, may we just be in awe and leave this place with fear and trembling and just blown away by your beauty and your glory. In Jesus, I pray. Amen. We'll take this time now to extend an invitation. And if you're here and you want to do what's been done this morning and put on Christ in baptism, die to yourself and be buried with Christ, share in his death in baptism and raised to live a new life. If you want to do that, it'd be awesome to do that today. And if you're among us and need our prayers, need encouragement or anything that we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.